Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 10th day of February 2024. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are joining us on the phone. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Our opening song is titled Safely Through Another Week, and praise God for bringing us here once again, and may our hearts be open to receive His love, joy, peace, and truth. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest.
Mercies multiplied each hour through the week, our praise demand, guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by His hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin.
While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day with thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
May the gospel joyful sound conquer fear, nurse comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbath prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above.
Amen. And the church of the firstborn above meets from one Sabbath to another Sabbath. What a privilege it is to join with them in prayer. praising our God, from whom all blessings flow. Before we get into our sermon, please join with me for opening prayer. Our dear loving Father, thank you so very much for holding out to us life in Christ Jesus, giving us this second chance, and granting us the grace to make the most of this offered opportunity to take ourselves away from being children of the wicked one to instead be children of the heavenly King. Thank you, Savior, for showing us how. Thank you, Father, for giving us the grace that accomplishes it. And thank you, Spirit, for leading and guiding us away from error and wrong understanding to the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray, dear Godhead, that your presence will continue with us. Savior, continue to dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Father, continue working in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And dear Spirit, continue to reprove, correct, instruct, and guide us into the correct understanding, the correct interpretation, and the correct knowledge of the truth. We pray for those that are in darkness, that the light of truth may reach them. And thank you, Father, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was given. And that is to seek and to save the lost. We thank you for being in our midst, for blessing our fellowship today, and for allowing the truth as it is in our Savior that shines from his face, the Lord of the Sabbath, may shine upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part 5 in our series that is titled The Day of Worship God Has Chosen. So not the day of worship man has chosen or the church has chosen, but what God has chosen. And we've already discovered that after sin entered into the world, that those who chose to rebel and to disobey God chose to worship their pagan gods on Sunday, the first day of the week, while those who remained loyal and obedient to God kept his seventh-day Sabbath holy. So this meant that the very day of worship became a sign or a mark between the followers of God and the followers of other gods. And this continues to this very day. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID337.htm. And if you look at quote number 1 from Ezekiel 20 verses 12 and 20, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So the day of worship was actually a sign between those who followed God versus those who followed another god. But not everybody understands this truth. And many have various major reasons why they believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer of the same importance like it was before Christ was born, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And last time, we examined one of these major reasons that people have against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today. And that reason was that they claim that we are to worship God every day of the week and not just one. And so then there's no real reason why we need to single out the seventh day as the Sabbath day to worship God, because we're to worship Him every day. But when we examine this belief with the scriptures, we find that while it's true that Christians are to worship and serve God every day, it is impossible to keep every day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God. And this is because God commanded all His followers to observe His Sabbath by not working upon this day of worship. So then if we tried to keep every day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God, then none of us would be able to earn a living on any day of the week. And without a steady income, we would starve and eventually become destitute and die. So it's impossible to keep every day of the week as a worship day to God. But we also saw in the scriptures that God commanded His followers to work 6 days of each week and to only keep the seventh day as a special sacred worship day to Him. So if we tried to keep each day of the week as a Sabbath worship day to God, then we would be breaking His command to work the other 6 days of the week. And so we would show ourselves not to be following the very God who we claim to be following, which is hypocrisy. And we also saw that God stated that only the seventh day of each week was to be held as His sacred worship day, not any other day of the week. So it wasn't the first day or the second day or the third day or the sixth day. It was only the seventh day that God made His day of worship upon. So then if we chose to keep any other day of the week as the Sabbath worship day to God, we'd be going directly against the God whom we claim to worship. Again, hypocrisy. So we've clearly seen that it's only Saturday, the seventh day of each week, that we're to keep as a Sabbath worship day to God. And if we tried to keep any other day of the week holy to God, then we'd be going directly against His command and against His will, even though we profess to be followers of God. So that's what we've learned last time. But what about other reasons that people use against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today? And if you look at quote number two, another major reason that people use is that they declare that we're to find our rest in Jesus Christ. And then they claim that since Jesus declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and we're to find rest in Him, then the seventh day of the week is no longer to be kept holy because Jesus has now become our Sabbath rest. And it's true that all people are to find rest in Jesus. They're to rest from all their cares, all their burdens, all their anxieties, all their sins, laying these at His feet. And it's also true that Jesus declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. But it's not correct to conclude that Jesus has become the Sabbath day Himself. The Queen of England when she was alive, and the King of England today, is not England themselves. They're only the sovereign over it. They're the ruler over England. So in like manner, Jesus is not the Sabbath day himself. He's only the sovereign or the Lord over the Sabbath. So this means that as we find our rest in Jesus, we must not neglect to also rest from our labors upon his weekly Sabbath, just as he rested. And since Jesus is still today the Lord of all his followers, then this shows us that there's still a Sabbath day which he is the Lord of, and which all his followers are to be observing today. And since Jesus is the Lord, he's also our God. He's also our Savior, our Redeemer. Then what day of the week today in this new covenant period is Christ the Lord and the God of? In Hebrews 4, verses 4, 9, 10, and 11. For he, or God, spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, when you look up the Greek word for rest, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That word is sabbatismos. And this word literally translates and means Sabbath keeping. That's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Greek word number 4520. So what Paul was saying in this verse, or in these verses, is that there remaineth therefore a rest or a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God in this new covenant period. So Paul declares that there is indeed a Sabbath day which all of God's followers are to rest upon. And this day of the week is the very same day which God rested and made holy at creation, which was the seventh day, the day we know of as Saturday today. So then let us also follow Paul's admonition and keep this Sabbath rest day of God holy to him, so that we can avoid falling from God's grace because of unbelief and not keeping his worship day of rest. But where did this particular idea, this particular belief come from, that we're no longer to keep the seventh day of each week as a Sabbath of God because Jesus Christ himself has now become our Sabbath rest? It's not a new belief. If you look at quote number 3, Origen, one of the church fathers, about the year 226 AD, wrote the following. Thus was he, referring to John the Baptist, born to make ready for the Lord a people fit for him. At the end of the covenant, now grown old, which is the end of the Sabbatic period. Hence it is not possible that the rest after the Sabbath, which has now ended, should have come into existence from the seventh of our God. On the contrary, it is our Savior who, after the pattern of his own rest, caused us to be made in the likeness of his death, and hence also of his resurrection. Saint Aurelius Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, about the year 400 AD, writes the following. The rest of the Sabbath we consider no longer binding as an observance, now that the hope of our eternal rest has been revealed. But it is a very useful thing to read of and to reflect on. So when you ask why a Christian does not keep the Sabbath, if Christ came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it, my reply is that a Christian does not keep the Sabbath precisely because what was prefigured in the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. For we have our Sabbath in him who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Also, Pope St. Gregory the First, or Gregory the Great, about the year 603 AD, writes, "We therefore accept spiritually and hold spiritually this which is written about the Sabbath. For the Sabbath means rest, but we have the true Sabbath in our Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ." So you can see that this particular teaching and belief that God's followers are not to keep only the seventh day of each week as a holy Sabbath to God, because Jesus is now our Sabbath rest, is not a modern belief at all, because it's been around since the 3rd century AD. And you can also see that this belief is not found written in the Bible, but was first found originating in the writings of Catholic Church fathers. So this is not a belief of God taught in the scripture, but is purely Catholic in origin and is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. So then this means for any non-Catholic believer or any Protestant to use the argument that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and so we don't need to keep holy every Saturday as God's Sabbath day, that they are relying upon the teachings of Catholicism to believe that, and not relying upon the truth of God's holy scriptures to believe that. Now, next time, we'll examine more of these major reasons that people use against keeping God's Sabbath day holy. And then we'll see if God's inspired word supports this belief or not. Again, praise God for his word of truth. And thank him that it's so readily available that you can read for yourself. Thus saith the Lord, and it is written. And you don't need to rely upon what people tell you. You don't need to rely upon what you've been taught. You can rely upon what God says is true. And then we have a choice. Do we follow what we read in the scriptures? Or do we follow what the church tells us, or other people tell us, or our own mind tells us? We have a choice. I pray you will choose Jesus. Our closing song is Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of his love unto all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Susan Tale, obedezco por fe y feliz para siempre con Jesús estaré.
Amen. Amen. And God gives us the grace to obey once we decide to trust in him and his love. Please join with me in closing prayer. Loving Father, thank you so very much for sending Jesus, and thank you, Savior, for showing us that it is possible to deny self and to have the divine power to obey the Father. Thank you for being our connecting link. Thank you for clothing us in your righteousness and enabling us with thy Spirit to know the truth, to see the straight, narrow, upward path that leads to life, to choose to follow it, and indeed be able, through your grace and strength, to follow. Please help us to recognize every area that we need to ask for help so that we don't rely upon ourselves and thus fail of pleasing our God. And thank you for being there at all times, especially when we need you most. We pray for those that are still in darkness. Please send thy spirit and heavenly angels, speed thy messengers on their way, that the light of truth may shine upon them, dispelling the darkness and allowing them to come into the light of Christ. Thank you that more and more decisions are being made, either for or against the truth. We pray for the truth. We thank you for the grace, the courage, the determination to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth us. And help us always to be followers of him. Thank you that all things are possible through Christ. And thank you, Savior, for yoking yourself with us, that we might indeed make it to the end of the straight, narrow path and be taken into heaven. What love you have for us. Fill our hearts with this love, that we may love you as we should, and one another as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, praise God for his word and for his Sabbath day, the day which he promises to meet with us and to sanctify us. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I think that there has been so much put on our plates today that there is much to digest, dear brother. So it's very possible that the silence is not that there isn't anything to say. It's just so much to consider that we have learned today by God's grace, even concerning more and more of the importance of the Sabbath day. So I praise God for all of that.
Understand there, brother. There was a hymn alluded to in the text a while back. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Quite appropriate to sing. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays, stars and angels sing around thee. Center of unbroken and praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. Singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee.
Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine.
Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Others' love is reigning o'er us. Brotherly love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Amen. Wonderful request. Thank you for it. There was a question in the room that says, Brother Bob, will you tell us your story sometime about what brought you out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And it was a process. A process covering probably 3 years or more. And what started it was the understanding that the prophets of the Old Testament wrote more for our time than for their time. And that opened the Bible up to so much more understanding than what I had attributed it earlier. When I read the Old Testament, I recognized a lot of it was history, and so I treated what I had read there as historical. I understood prophecies had a future application, but I looked at, you know, the, like with Jeremiah and Ezekiel exposing the sins of the Jewish people, etc., as being historical and not really having much bearing today except to avoid their example. But when that truth came to me, I think it's 3T page 267, 66 and 67. I may be wrong there. But when the understanding came to me that the prophets wrote more for our time than for their time, it wasn't just dealing with prophecy. It was dealing with what was taking place amongst the people of God at that time, having an application to what is taking place among the people of God at this time. So then, as I was reading through it, I was not just keeping it in the past, but I was applying it to the present. And seeing if the church I belonged to, which was Adventist, seeing if the Adventist church was repeating the same sins as the Jewish people were doing some 3,000 years ago. That led me to investigating what fruits the church was producing today. That led me to see that they were repeating in a greater measure the sins of the past in the present. They had the light of the past, and yet they were still committing the same sins. So they had a greater responsibility. So some of these sins we pointed out to the church that we were going to attending, and they didn't want to make any changes whatsoever. In fact, they wanted to make it even more apparent that they were sinning, you know. So that opened my understanding that it wasn't just the local church that was in apostasy. It was the heart of the work, because how else could the local church continue as they were unless the higher leaders were approving of it? So that then led me to examine the printed beliefs of the church, whether in the official church record, which was the Adventist Review at the time. It was the review in the past. And then the writings of Ellen White to see if indeed the church was in apostasy, and the fruit showed it was in apostasy. It was in rebellion and was unwilling to change. So we then started fellowshipping in the afternoon instead of going to church. And the reason being is some of those that were waking up still wanted to attend church, and they also wanted to attend our fellowship in the afternoon. So we accommodated them. But then the idea came up, if the church is really in apostasy, what's going to be the end result? Well, the church is going to be lost. Well, is God going to destroy the righteous with the evil? The answer was yes, but he gives a warning message calling the righteous out. So since we're in the last days, if God is calling the righteous out of the Adventist church, then it had to be more than just the Adventist church. It had to be part of Babylon, because that's the only message God gives telling his people to separate. So then that whole issue of whether the church can be Babylon or not came to our understanding, studied it out, and we saw that the Adventist church was a part of Babylon the Great, just as all the other Protestant churches that rejected light from heaven and rejected the Savior as well. So in a very brief nutshell, what opened my understanding and led to leaving the Babylonian Adventist system was the understanding that the prophets in the Old Testament wrote more for our day and age than they wrote for their day and age. And the Bible came alive. And with that new light came trials and opposition, of course, but came trials of having to leave something that you were a part of and didn't realize exactly what it was. And what really hurt was that Christ had prepared 18 centuries for the Adventist church to come into existence. 18 and a half centuries. And then to have that bride turn her back on her husband and unite herself with his enemy. Broke my heart. Just that realization. Just understanding a little bit of the heartache and the pain that Christ went through. And then to have Christ continue to be our mediator, our intercessor. And to choose others and allow them to be his bride. I mean, what a – what an amount of suffering Jesus has gone through in this great controversy, but also what a privilege he offers to those who are willing to follow him out of the church so that he can sanctify them. So it was a startling realization, but it also was a great honor to follow the Lamb whithersoever he was leading. And that, of course, was out of the church, was out of Babylon. And so it's not just the Adventist church, it's Babylon. It's all the churches. Just as Christ had to leave Jerusalem behind in order to provide salvation and sanctification to others, so he's asking his followers to leave the corrupt churches behind so that they can follow him, become purified and sanctified, and to be the bride at the wedding, or to be the guests at the wedding. And the only difference I can see between the two is that one has died and is resurrected. They're the guests at the wedding. The other remains alive. They're the bride. So whether we're the bride or whether we're the guests, it really doesn't matter, because we'll be with the Savior forever. So whether we live or die, we can rejoice that we are the Lord's. So in a nutshell, that's my experience. Any others would like to share their testimony? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, on the topic of the Sabbath, I think is what I would say that led me to the actual Sabbath truth. I'd always been, when I went to go do my hair, hearing little gems, little seeds about the Sabbath day, not really truly knowing, and haven't been acquainted, I would use the word acquainted, with the Bible. I remember it said somewhere, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I had stopped going to Sunday church because my entire family is Sunday worshipers. And something had happened that I had stopped going, but I've always kept the love of God in my heart. And I remember being invited to like a Bible study, and in the Bible study, they were talking about somehow, I remember there was one Adventist person there, and there was everybody else was Sunday worshipers, or maybe I like non-believers, but they were talking about, and they came upon the Sabbath, and much to like what we've learned today or been hearing in the series, is they thought that the Sabbath was a rest in Jesus. And it was so beautiful to me today when you said that the king and the queen, when she was alive, was the sovereign off. They're not, you know, that doesn't mean that they are, but the sovereign off. Because then that really drove home to me that the spirit that was within me that day and made me stand, understood that the Sabbath is a day. And they were talking and they said that the Sabbath is not a day, but I didn't remember really where to go to the Bible at that time to go and say, hey, it says it's a day. But you all know very well that I have a lot of questions. So when they touched on that particular thing, my spirit was spurned within me. And all I could remember saying was, hey, why would it say that it's a day if it's not really a day? It says remember the Sabbath day. Why would it say that if it's not a day? And that's all I had to go on. I knew that it said it somewhere in the Bible. I just didn't know where in that particular moment. Nor did I have a Bible on me to break it or try to find it or even do what I would have done today to kind of locate it. But I couldn't rest. I could not rest because they kept on trying to argue with me and tell me that, you know, it's not a day. To the point where they were saying, you know, save the questions for the last. But the more they kept on talking, the more I wanted them to explain to me why they kept on saying that it is not a day. It is a day. And they got very upset with me. And by the end of the session that they had invited me to, they pretty much dismissed me. And almost as if I wasn't there. And I remember the one Seventh-day Adventist, he was there and he was trying to like calm me down and tell me to hold on just to wait. But it just couldn't happen that way. I could not. You need to tell me what you mean. And by the end of the night, I was non-existent in the room because they had shut me out. And I remember leaving that place crying. But I needed to know. And I called their sisters of mine that, at the time, you know, I remember one of them picking up the phone and being very frightened because all I kept on saying, they keep telling me that it's not a day, but I know it's a day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know it's a day. And I was crying so hard. And I remember being ministered to that night. And nothing that was being said to me that night stuck because I was so emotional. I remember being ministered to for hours that night until I fell asleep. But something happened. Something within me was awakened. And I praise God for it. I'm still here now. And it took a while for me to really understand why the seventh day was the Sabbath. And everything that I broke in the Bible would lead me back to the Sabbath. And then one day, again, my Christian sister said to me, she said, hey, it wasn't a Sabbath day. She said, are you having difficulty with this? And I said, well, to be honest, I took it by faith, whatever that means, but I don't really know why. How it gets to Saturday being on the seventh day. And so we went into study again. And it was like a light bulb that went off. Like after just saying the days of the week. And just saying it and counting it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and landed up. And it was like a light bulb that went off in my being. And truly everything that I had thought I knew, I've always read the King James Version Bible. I've always been in study. I had certification of saying that I was a Bible, you know, into the Bible and stuff like that. But when the Lord took a hold of it and when I really, really went to go search, it says knock and it shall be open, seek and ye shall find. And it was so many treasures and I was in disbelief because I'm like, is this not the same Bible that they're reading? How could they not see it? It is plain as day. And I was stirred and I wanted everybody to know about the Sabbath. I wanted them to know. I felt like I was so behind in this newfound knowledge that I had. It was almost kind of as if I had won the lottery. And I was searching and I was eager. And I think Elder Rob, you probably met me at that earlier time too, because I had so many questions. So many questions I had. I feel like, how could I catch up? There's so much to catch up on. But it never gets old. It never gets dull. It is as beautiful as I received it. And I thank the Lord for it. And I'm here today because of those seeds that were planted. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. And how wonderful it would be to have others question things like you did and not become satisfied until they got the answers. Of course, the answer is from God's word, but if more people would just question instead of just accept, that would be wonderful. So thank you, dear sister, for your testimony.
So Elder Rob, there is something that was brought up even to this very week. As we are going through the Sunday churches or any type of religion as people, we're really taught to just accept what is being told to us. It was never, it's amazing that we were saying, you said, you know, to question, that the Lord gave me that spirit to be able to do so. This week I was with my two brothers on the phone, and we were talking, somehow when I'm with these two, we talk about everything, and then we always get into the Bible, and the Lord gives me an opportunity to, you know, bring in a word or two to them, which I love. I like to sneak it in there on them. And he said to me, he said, you know, not many people would do it like you would, where you wanted to know more, because that's kind of how we were taught in the church, never to question. And that's really true. And I realize maybe they don't want us to question because they themselves, they don't know. They were also getting secondhand food. And I was able to tell them, I said, if there's something that you want to know, and I had the same reference, you know, not ask and it shall be, you know, given, knock and it shall be open. I said, this is exactly what the Lord wants us to do. If we are to go and truly, we can't just take what the pastor said. We can't take what anyone says. We had to go and investigate for ourselves. We have to go and study to show ourselves approved. Because once we have that knowledge for ourselves, it's a gift. No one can take it away from you. It is embedded within you. It's what you're going to do with it that determines, you know, it's the one little truth. And, you know, he was sitting there and he was looking like he was in awe, like, you know, but if we don't go for ourselves, and we are always going to get secondhand food, and there's something that's going to be missing. And I told him, I said, you're going to see sometimes some of these pastors, when the time comes, their congregation is going to say, well, why didn't you tell me that? Why didn't you show me that this was supposed to be? And unfortunately, they themselves don't know either, because they didn't go for themselves. They were just taking it as it was. I said, I gave them an example. I said, when you go to church, how long are you really in church for? You're just there for a certain couple of hours, right? I said, you go there, the pastor or whomever makes the sermon for that time. If the onus and the responsibility is upon you to go and search more, right? So yes, the pastor has a responsibility to introduce something to you, but you have to do the work also. And so I was encouraging them this week, if you want to know, it is open to you. Let all things that you think you knew go and search for yourself, and you'll be amazed. It's a treasure box in there. It's a treasure box. Oh. I remember reading and things was like, wait, what? Wait, what? And, you know, a whole lot of questions were coming out of it. So it's unfortunate, though, that is how it is, that we were taught not to question it, right? And maybe that is a device from the enemy, because if we do question it, there's so much that we can learn.
Amen. I agree 100%, dear sister. One thing that I've recognized in my years of preaching and holding meetings is that there can be one question that's unanswered in the mind of an individual, and it doesn't matter if you share 10,000 words of truth, it's not going to benefit them, because that one question is kind of hindering them from moving forward. So if you give them a chance to ask that question, and Lord willing, there's an answer from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, then that question is answered, the barrier to learning is removed, and now they can, it's like they can speed on their way in understanding the present truth. But as long as that one question remains unanswered, it's a barrier that prevents them from learning. So you have to give a chance for them to ask that question. Sometimes they will take the initiative and come to you and say, I've heard what you said, but it doesn't make sense to me. What about this? But a lot of times they're a bit too timid, or, you know, the devil may hold them back, or whatever, you know, bring an obstacle that prevents them from personally coming and asking. So then if you open it up to a group, anyone have any questions? Go ahead, feel free to ask. Right? They still may be too timid to ask, but perhaps someone else asks a question that sort of touches on their question. And so then it can be brought up. And of course, the Holy Spirit is very good at bringing up the questions, perhaps from other sources, that will answer the questions of those that need help. And that's, I feel that question and answer time is just as important as the main sermon, because it's able to address those other issues and thus help to lead people to grow in knowledge and in grace. So questions are vitally important. And you can see the same example with Christ in his ministry. After he had presented, he drew his disciples aside, and of course others who wanted to come came. And he said, did you understand what I had shared? Sometimes they said, yeah, we understand. And then other times they said, well, tell us more. Tell us more about the tares in the field. So then Christ would answer their question and open up to their understanding more of the spiritual truth that he was sharing in that parable. So may we do the same. Amen, and praise the Lord. This is a comment in the room says, I'm in a Seventh-day Adventist group, and they are nasty to me, but the questions keep coming. And my husband and I are answering the questions. Well, praise the Lord. We'll be adding these individuals to our prayers, and also to you and your dear husband, that the Spirit will be able to use you in giving the answers that the people need to hear. So, praise the Lord. Are there any other testimonies, any other questions, thoughts, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
We had, during our growing up years, our parents knew there was a problem. It was discussed among the believers, but nobody knew what to do about it. And so one day, many years later, my folks went away to house sit for a relative in Southern California, and a local friend took me to listen to Bob Sessler up in Paradise. That's before the government burned it up. And the gist of his message was the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon because of, and you need to come out. And, you know, that made me angry that anybody should attack my church. But the next week, my friend said, come on, let's go back and hear him again. So we did. My anger was less. Well, 4 weeks later, I was converted, shall I say? Oh, here, I'm talking about turn. Anyway, when my folks got back the next Sabbath, they said, what's the matter? Aren't you ready to go to church? They went to the little local Seventh-day Adventist church. I said, no, I don't go to Babylon anymore. And they said, oh, but the denomination may be bad, but our little church is good. I said, our little church is good. Why is it when we speak up in church service, we're put down for what we believe and our views and asking questions about the problems in the church? Why are we put down? Well, so that was the divergence of my path. And we started going to home churches all up and down Northern California. I met my wife in a home church, and we had quite a group there for a while, and then along came somebody and split the thing up, and I don't know, it just seems like every now and again there's a split that leaves less standing than before. And I'm just thankful that somebody finally told us what to do. You never think about going outside and shutting the door, you know. You want to stay inside with all your friends. And we didn't alienate ourselves really from our friends. They just kind of thought we were more peculiar than they thought. We used to hold meetings in our own home on Sabbath afternoon and have studies. And when the pastor found out, he put a stop to it. He said, you're not to have meetings without my being there. Well, we found out that he wasn't a true shepherd. Anyway, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Not just a little, none.
Amen. Amen. And praise God for your faithfulness in following him all these years, dear brother. Yes, please go right ahead, dear sister.
Hi, everyone. So I wanted to share something because overhearing all your stories and your experiences with the SDA church. So just something about myself was I've been in the home church all my life. Since I was an infant, my mom would like put me next to her and she'd be like, oh, well, there's two of us gathered. So the Holy Spirit is here. And I would just be an infant. So I just grew up in the faith like that. And I was put in public school and all my life I was feeling a little bit strange because I was the only kid who couldn't hang out on Friday nights or Saturdays. And so it was a little lonely. I think you can liken it to perhaps like a Jew growing up in Babylon, how like they were probably thinking, oh, if I could just get back to Jerusalem now that it's open, everything would be great and homogenous. So all my life, I kind of was looking at like the SDA church and I'm like, they don't know that I also know about Ellen White and all these things. And I would be so excited. So for college, what ended up happening is I wound up attending an SDA church. SDA College, PUC in Angwin, where Ellen White, you know, famously spent the last of her years. Her house is right there. And I was so excited to go because I thought I was going to be amongst my peers who I wouldn't feel like a stranger anymore. But when I got there, despite me not being baptized or enrolled in the church, it became apparent during Bible classes, Bible studies that I would attend that things were being given to them at a very shallow level now. And there was a lot of basic tenets and core truths that they were not taught. And it really broke my heart to realize like this place that I kind of built up in my head, this religion that I had built up in my head was truly fallen. And so it really hurt me, but I was also thankful and privileged to have the time to make friendships amongst people who didn't think the Sabbath was weird, or, you know, that my vegetarianism wasn't weird. Like, thankfully our cafeteria was still vegetarian, so that was really cool. And it was really nice to be able to have those experiences, to pray with people that I had never had that experience in public school. You know, most people were very atheist or very against talking about anything. So I understood why God let me have my time there. But it was kind of clear towards the end of my 4 years that even though I wanted to continue on and go to Loma Linda, you know, flagships of California Adventism, he said no. He was like, nah, if you go, you're going to get too into it and you're not going to be able to come out and you know the truth. And so I appreciated my time and I still have those friendships, but to this day, I take the opportunity to always share the major truths with them, especially when we are talking about religious matters, and I will remind them things that they don't know yet, or I'll be surprised that they don't know. So it, while it breaks my heart, I did want to share that, you know, God gives us our time for a season, and I'm really happy that I got that experience, but I'm also happy that the words of Timothy came true, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, because my mom taught me the truth from a very young age, and as tempting as it was to stay with them in the comfort and the ease that it would bring me in my life, I chose to still remain true to Jesus and not to a church. And, you know, as we navigate this life, we still have those things, but I know that that's my core tenet. And I praise every day that I was privileged enough to know all this truth and that all of you are here with me in this church. And, you know, for all the glory and the smoke and shows, nothing can compare to this little church right here. So I love you all and just wanted to share that. So happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath, and thank you for your testimony, dear sister, and for being part of our fellowship. You know, when the field was sown with grain, the breeze would come and they'd sway back and forth, and everything seemed to be honky-dory and peaceful, but the seeds in that field could never be saved in the field. They needed to be harvested out of the field in order to be saved. So it was so peaceful just to kind of sway with the breeze, right? But there was coming the storm and tempest of winter, and anything left in the field was going to be spoiled and rotted by the stormy wind and tempest. The only way to secure the salvation of the seeds, if you will, was for them to go through that harvest process and then the winnowing process and then the process of being examined and put into the vessel that was stored in the barn and protected from the wind and the stormy tempest. So as long as they stayed in the field, everything was peaceful. It was when the harvest came that everything became tumultuous. But that was the only way to save the seeds. The same with us, dear ones. And praise the Lord, dear sister, that you chose to be harvested out and not continue in the peaceful swaying. You prize Jesus and salvation more than you do a group click, if you will. So thank you, dear sister. Are there any other testimonies, any other thoughts, comments that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Like Sister D, I too was raised in the Adventist church. Was very active in the church, was chairman of the Cradle Roll division, taught in the early teens, youth. developed a singing group that went to the nursing homes. And I didn't really get any kind of a knock on the head to come out of the Adventist church. It was a gradual thing. I heard my son give a sermon, and I kind of followed my son out of the church. Not really followed him, but followed the loving Savior that he talked about. And I'm so happy that God made the Sabbath day, rested on it. It is a time to fellowship with him. Sabbath has always been a special day. And praise God for its coming every single week. By the end of the week, we really need the Sabbath day. And I'm very, very happy. And I love you all, my dear family, scattered all over the world. You're just wonderful. I praise the Lord that he encouraged the development of the internet. And when you can't get up and go somewhere, you've got the internet and it brings it right home to you. What a wonderful thing to use. So thank you, everyone. Big hugs and happy Sabbath.
Amen. Big hugs to you also, and Sabbath blessings. Any other testimonies, dear ones? Anything else that you'd like to share? I still like and remember the song that you taught about the Sabbath and cradle roll. Sabbath is a happy day, happy day, happy day. Sabbath is a happy day. I love every Sabbath.
That song goes through my mind just about every Sabbath day. I can still see a whole room full of little cradle roll kids. A thing about exposing your children early to God's love. They learn so much faster. We would have a mom and dad bring their baby into the cradle roll. I encouraged mom and dad to stay with them, and we had kind of a little short adult part for them too. But it seemed like the newborn babies that came in, it wasn't long before they were able to sing the songs and interact. And the fact that mom and dad were there reinforced what we studied. There wasn't just a babysitting operation. We were actually presenting the word, the love of God, to these little tiny newborns up to the age of about 3. Then they went into the beginners. But I remember some time back, someone was asking me as I was leaving, we could walk home from the church, ask me, would you ever leave the church to follow Christ? And I said, I would leave the church if Christ left the church. I would follow him. I would not stay in the church. And years later, I found out that's exactly what happened.
Amen. Praise the Lord that you followed Christ. If you have the Son, you have life.
My dear twin, when you speak, it comes from so deep within you, and it transcends to all of us who listen attentively and can feel the love of Christ within you. And this is something so wonderful that you share to all your brothers and sisters tenderly, with a soft manifestation of your love. That was given to you by God. How fortunate you are, Brother Bob, to have such a wonderful and thank you for sharing her with all of us.
I delight to do God's will, and God loved us first, or we wouldn't have the love. And I do love you all, my dear family.
I want to share a Spirit of Prophecy song. Oh, where did you go? Okay. I'm going to share 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 while we were having the sermon and everybody was giving the testimony. This is the song that came up. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they wish live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, which died for them and rose again. 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they wish live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, which died for them and rose again. 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. But unto him, unto him which died for them. Which died for them and rose again. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, and thank you, Father and Savior. You also have a wonderful Sabbath, my dear sister and family. Big hugs and love to you all. And dear ones, you also have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a blessed new week, and we look forward to seeing you again soon. Until then, dear ones, go with God, keep growing in grace, keep questioning and searching for the truth and looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.